Wow, is it good to be here this morning or what? So good to see you. True story, it was about a week ago on a Saturday afternoon. Penny and I were having just an amazing time. I'm not sure what we were doing, and it was getting close to the service time, and I said, do we really have to go tonight? It'd just be so good just to stay home. And she looked at me and she goes, that is the first time I ever heard you say that. Where I didn't feel like going to a worship service. Now, I got over it. It was just one of those human things. And, you know, because I said, why do we have to go? And she says, because you're the pastor, right? So have to be here. But I tell you what, there is no place that I'd rather be. And just being in here this morning and seeing you come in and meeting some of you, talking with some of you, this is the best part of my day. So I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome to our online audience. Welcome to those in the video venue. We wish we could all be together in one room, but we're so glad that you're here. I have one big announcement to make before we jump into our message today. Many of you know that we are a multi-site church. We have a ministry in Shippensburg. They're meeting this morning with Pastor Dan. We have a ministry in Greencastle. And next Sunday, we are moving in to our brand new facility in Greencastle, out on Cozy Town Road. So everything is coming together. Yes, give that up. That is a great thing, great celebration. We had a work day out there this week. Several staff members went over. I think we have a few pictures. Maybe not. All right, well, we had a work day there, and we just wanted to, there we go. So there's Tammy doing some mop up. I mean, we're precise. Look at this. Level, cleaning. This is the new facility. Chris is getting ready to install something there. But probably the most important thing, we just sat around in that stage and just prayed over that place. And listen, I want you to do that. In fact, we're going to do that this morning and next Sunday. Just pray over that place and God's blessing on that building as we move in there. So would you join me and the whole Greencastle community as we pray together right now? God, thank you so much for the way that you provide for our needs, including a place to meet. And this has been a 2+ year search, and we're so grateful. For the folks out there at the Pleasant Hill United Brethren Church that were willing to work with us and transfer this property to Grand Point. And we just pray that as some of those members and community gather, that this would be an incredible, incredible blessing for that community. So as we put the final touches on it this week, God, we pray that you would be over it all and just bless that place in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your prayers and for your part of that as well. Well, here at Grand Point and every campus, we're in this series right now called The Beatitudes, and it's a great series through Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 8. And what the Beatitudes are statements that Jesus make identifying the directions that you and I will take in order to be the social, culture, and moral influencers in our community. That's what we're called to be, because right after the Beatitudes, Jesus looks at his disciples and his followers, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. That is influence. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But before we can be those influencers, we have got to get these attitudes. And so that's what the series is all about, working through Matthew chapter 5. How many of you are willing to admit that you're directionally challenged? So, go ahead. I appreciate your honesty. There's a whole global positioning system designed just for us, right? And it helps us get where we need to go. So I struggle with this as well. So I drive. Penny is usually the direction person. Now, for those of you that maybe are younger than 30, there used to be this thing called maps, and there were these big paper things that had all of your directions on. I remember as a kid, actually, even as a young adult, going to the AAA office and sitting down with someone who would give you a map for every state that you're traveling through, and then they would form this triptych. Remember the triptychs? And they'd highlight the route that you're to take, right? So that's how we got to places. They'd highlight that. Now, I'm not horrible with directions. Okay, that's not me. Okay, so I'm not horrible with directions, but neither do I have an enviably good sense of direction. In fact, even with GPS, sometimes I'm thinking we should be going this way, even though it says this way. In my most recent trip to Oklahoma City, I park at the Reagan National Airport. I get out and I take a picture of my shuttle stop, right? Because I want to know when I come back where to find my car. So I take a picture of that shuttle thing, get on the bus, and we go take the trip. I come back. I know where to get off. I know which shuttle place to get off. And I grab my bag and I get off that bus. And just in case someone on that bus is watching me, I confidently walk toward my car, which I could not find. I could not find. I am walking, and you know, the bus just goes down one lane, it turns around, it comes back the next lane. And the last thing I wanted to do is have people on that bus see me walking around like an idiot trying to find my car. Yes, I care way too much about what people think of me, but that's a different problem. So I'm searching for my car. It took me about 10 minutes to find it. It was actually in the opposite direction of what I took off for. I got off at the right place, but I went this way. My car was over there. I share this to say that when Jesus came on the scene as a teacher, there was a lot of directional confusion because he flipped the script by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." Now, that's not what we would think, is it? No, in its deepest form, that's acknowledging that we have nothing at all to bring to the table. It means that we are desperate in desperate need for God. Right? And Jesus is declaring that it's a blessing to recognize our need so that we can be filled by God's grace. It's not the way we would approach it, but Jesus flips it. He also says, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted," because God knows that when we're in mourning, God becomes a necessary companion on your journey. And just his very presence and his nature is that of comfort. So he knows exactly what we need. Now, the third beatitude that we're looking at today, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Once again, what we think should be the reason for a blessed life is not what Jesus says it is. Who wants to be meek? Meek is defined in dictionary.com as docile, overly compliant, spiritless, yielding, or tame. Webster defines it as mild, deficient in courage, submissive, and weak. But that can't be what Jesus meant if he said, "Blessed are those who are meek." So let me show you how meekness is used in the Bible, because unless you get this, you're going to be wandering around in the parking lot of life looking like an idiot trying to find a vehicle of blessing, right? So here's how it's used in the scripture. I need to go to the King James Version of the Bible to find this word meek, but the translation of that word will be very important for us. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, and you're going to love this. I love this verse. Jesus says, now there's going to be some these and thous in here, right? Because this is King James. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," say it with me, "rest." I'm going to give you rest. "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I know that not everyone gets excited about Bible translations, but I just wanted to show you that this is Jesus' self-designation. He is describing himself as meek and lowly. Other translations, such as the ESV, the NASB, the NIV, and all those other ones out there, translate this as meekness, translate meekness as humble and gentle. Humble and gentle. So those are words that are synonymous with meekness. And in the word studies, I found that to be true. So I'm basically going to use the word humble today to talk about the blessing that comes from that. James chapter 1, verse 21, James writes, and he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So James says we should be like Christ when receiving God's word. Listen, you can never come to the word of God with a proud spirit and expect him to teach you anything. It will not work. When you come with pride in your heart, in your mind, in your life to the Word of God, it is not something that's going to soak in. We've got to come humbly before God, admitting that we have nothing at all to bring to the table, but His Word provides everything. And when you come with that spirit of humility, the Word of God just begins to speak in ways that you've never felt it before. So this beatitude could be accurately stated: God blesses those who are humble. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit this whole earth. Now, with those definitions, along with the consistent theme of kingdom values being different than what we think they are, there are two things that I want us to recognize at the very, very beginning of this talk. Number one is this: meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. To be meek is not to be weak. Meekness is the gentleness of strong. It is having power that you don't use. It is having power under control, maybe would be a better way to say that. That is the quality exhibited by Christ, and it's what He calls His followers to do as well. Number two, the second lesson is meekness is humility toward God and toward other people. It's coming to God with a spirit of humility, addressing and living in relationship with other people with a spirit of humility. Now, let me tell you a story from Luke chapter 18, because this will describe perhaps how we come to God as meek, as gentle, as humility. In Luke chapter 18, there's a parable that helps with this, and it's the story of two men. One of these men is a Pharisee. We've talked about Pharisees before, but I'm going to just tell you a little bit about them to get context for this particular story. It's the story of two men. One's a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were a group of people who were very much religious, very much law people, very much keepers of the law, and they were totally against the increasing religious compromise of the Jewish people. So the Jewish people hear Jesus coming on the scene, and Jesus is talking about something different and other than the law. It was like He was teaching life rather than death, and they were attracted to it, and so they were beginning to follow Jesus. Well, these Pharisees were like, whoa, no, you're compromising the religious law because you're following this and you're not working according to the law anymore. So there was the law, and the Pharisees were people who followed the impulse to be seen as righteous because they kept the law. They did not disobey at all. In the process, they were ignoring more important matters of the heart, but never mind that, they kept the law. But people looked up to the Pharisees because these guys were sold out into what they believed. They tended to be upstanding, they tended to be the educated, they tended to be the influential people of the social class. We'd place them at the very top of the social class. Now, in contrast to that, down at the bottom, we find the other guy in the story. He's the tax collector. Now, this tax collector is not the equivalent to IRS agents today, so if there are any IRS agents in here, you can relax. This is not coming down hard on you. This guy was more like an IRS agent linked to the terror cell, right? Not only did he collect taxes for the Romans, but he was allowed to dip into people's pockets to kind of line his own. He was basically a legalized thief. So these two guys walk into the temple. One is the kind that you would look, you would have your son with you, and you'd point out to your son, say, that's the guy that you want to be like. And you'd point to the other guy and say, that's the guy you never want to be like. You want to be like the Pharisee, but you don't want to be like the tax collector. So these are the two guys that walk into the temple. Now, when Jesus tells this story, there are people in the audience who are confident of their own righteousness, and so they look down on everyone else. Now, I know we would never be like that, right? But these people here were. And so when Jesus tells the story, it could have gotten very uncomfortable because it's clear who Jesus is talking about. He points out these two guys, and He talks about them. Everyone knew who the two men were because Jesus called them out. But what He was really doing was calling out an attitude, even more so than calling out or identifying people. It's kind of like when we hear a good zinger in church, right? Something that really nails it. We think the preacher is talking about somebody else. Oh man, I wish she were here to hear this. I wish he would be here to hear this. It's like always for somebody else. And that's what these people were like. They thought Jesus was speaking to someone else, another crowd of people. So these two guys walk into the temple. That's not a joke either. It kind of sounds like a joke, doesn't it? Only there should be three guys. But these two guys walk into the temple. Both of them have come to pray, which is a pretty natural thing to do. The Pharisee, the religious leader, all around good guy, he lifts up a prayer. And here's what he says in verse 11. God, I thank you. Now that's a great start, isn't it? It's great starting your prayers with thanksgiving. Not a bad way to start. It looks like this guy has got it. But then he says this. He says, I thank you that I am not like other people. I thank you that I'm not like robbers and evildoers and adulterers. And then he must have peeked a little bit during the middle of his prayer, and he spots this tax collector, and he uses them as a prop. And he says, oh, I'm glad I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. Now, I think it's important that we notice that the Pharisee's prayer started with a thank you. Sounds like a good start, right? It's actually good to start your prayer by thanking God for his blessing and his goodness, but this guy identifies himself as the blessing. He's basically saying, thank you, God, for the miracle of me. And then to heighten the effect, he identifies the people who are so far removed from his standard of righteousness, which makes him really easy to look better than other people. Now, of course, we would never pray anything like that. Like we would never post our random acts of kindness or anything like that at all. But if we ever said it or thought it, we've just convicted ourselves because it's an attitude of the heart. If you're interested in becoming a better person or better at your job, you always compare up. You don't compare down. You look for someone who inspires you, someone who could teach you a thing or two. If you had a pride issue, that would not happen. Like if you do have a pride issue, you always compare down. You compare yourself with people who make you feel better about yourself. See, pride is the best buddy of insecurity. Right? So the Pharisee compares down because he wants God to see him in the best possible light. He doesn't look to other spiritual leaders. He doesn't look to other prophets to compare himself with. No, he compares himself to the lowest on the social spectrum, figuring he stacks up pretty good against him. But that's how the Pharisee thinks, right? It's all about performance. It's all about how he can look good. That's the Pharisee and his prayer. Now, on the other side of the room is the tax collector, and he also prays. But in contrast to the Pharisee, who is full of himself, the tax collector prays at the end of himself. You can hear it in his prayer, verse 13. All he says is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's even interesting how Jesus describes the body language. Whereas the Pharisee stands and draws attention to himself, the tax collector stands at a distance. See, when you're putting on a show, you never stand at a distance. The Pharisee is not at a distance. He's right out there on display. But the tax collector is at a distance. The tax collector would not even look up to heaven. What does that tell us? What does that tell us about him? He's obviously in touch with his unworthiness before God. He's not just going through the motions. Like he's mourning, he's grieving his sin. God, just be merciful to me because I'm a sinner. And his prayer is no more than just a few words. But those words offer a picture of meekness, a spirit of humility, of prayer that comes from the inside out. Now, as we've already seen in this third beatitude, Jesus offers a blessing to those who are meek, to those who come to him as the tax collector did, not as the Pharisee. Now, a chapter later, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites do, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they can be what? Seen by other people. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father, watch this, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Ah, there's a blessing. There's a reward. The blessing is in humility, never in pride. And Jesus ends the story in Luke 18 by saying, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who promote themselves will be taken down. But all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Once again, Jesus flips the script. It's not what we would think. But I don't want you to miss four important words that lead to the blessing. And those words are those who humble themselves. Can we do that? Obviously we can. It's the admonition. It's what Jesus says will bring the blessing. So let me give you a few ideas of what that looks like. What does it actually mean for us to humble ourselves? Like if I confess that I got caught, I'm humbled, but I'm not humbling myself. If I confess because I've been confronted by something, I'm humbled, but it's not something that I bring on myself. True humility is when I recognize my sin, when I recognize my need for a Savior, and I voluntarily confess my need before God, just like the tax collector did. And it's only then, it's for those who do that, that God exalts, and that, by the way, is His promise. That's His promise. The greatest sin that keeps you from living a life of blessing is the sin of pride. Pride is the essence of all sin because it's a sin that ties us to ourselves. When we're prideful, we alienate ourselves from God. Pride always separates us from God. We alienate ourselves from God, and without a right relationship with God, listen, we forfeit an entire life of living in His power and in His blessing, and we have absolutely no hope for our future. God exalts those who are humble. He brings down those who are pride. So to humble myself, I voluntarily confess my sin. Number two, to humble myself, I give sacrificially and I give anonymously. So let me just put this in basic terms of serving, giving service or giving money, whatever it is that you're giving. When we do it anonymously, I can't be thanked. I can't be exalted by others and my heart stays humble. Yes, I did show you some photos this morning of the staff, our church staff serving, praying over the Greencastle campus, but listen, by no means was that to draw attention to us. That was to simply acknowledge God's provision for a place, and we're celebrating that goodness that is for that facility that's ready to open next week. I hope this is okay, but I see Zach out here. Some of you know the Boston Marathon. What was it, the 128th? Something like that. 128th Boston Marathon took place on Monday of this week. Some of you were there as runners. Some others from our community were. Zach was there for the hand race. And Zach came in first place. First place in the Boston Marathon. For the third consecutive year. Third out of four, I think. Something like that. Now, the reason I say this is because Zach would never let you know that. Zach would never talk about the laurel he received. He would never talk about that. He doesn't do it to be recognized, but he does it because he recognizes God's incredible blessing in his life, even where he is with no legs, right, to run. He acknowledges God's blessing over him as one of our greatest patriots and veterans that we know of. But he does it in a spirit of humility. That's it. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, we do not do things to be exalted. We do not do things to stand out, to stand up. No, we do things simply as a response of God's goodness to us. And we do that in a spirit of humility. When I give sacrificially, meaning it costs me something, it's a very real way of saying the kingdom of God is more important than me. I'm not the most important person in my life, right? If you humble yourselves, you don't have to promote yourself. Number three, to humble myself, I consider others more important than myself. It's a humble spirit bent on seeking and achieving what is good for others. In my doctoral thesis, I've written extensively on the convergence of leadership and theology, specifically the role of biblical principles in leadership theory. And I won't bore you with all of that, but in that thesis, I quoted from their seminal book on leadership from Kuzan Posner, who said this. These are secular writers, but listen to what they said. They said, exemplary leaders have a passion for something other than their own fame and fortune. They care about making a difference in the world. This is not religious. This is not a preacher speaking. These are secular writers. But it appears to describe the attitude of meekness or humility that's described in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, doesn't it? I also referenced an article by Dale Buss published in Forbes, a flagship magazine for the business community, where he said this. He said, many CEOs try to improve their leadership through precepts that ultimately have a biblical bias. And in Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, he says, a level 5 leader is an individual who blends extreme personal humility with intense personal will. Now, I know and I understand that all secular writers have to be filtered theologically, but the attribute of humility is essentially the nature of the gospel. And it's what CEOs, it's what businesses, it's what corporations are recognizing as the most desired quality in their leaders, humility. The second chapter of Philippians explains that a Christian's attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And as a result of that, Jesus extends the invitation again in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, the convergence of theology and leadership is essentially an issue of the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And see, God just communicates his creative design for his creation through his Son and through his Word. And number 4, to humble myself, I ask for help. I ask for help. Man, it's humbling to say to someone, listen, I've made a complete mess out of my life, or I'm struggling, or I need help. It's especially hard for some of us guys who don't even like to read directions or instructions, right? But to humble yourself is to ask for help. I don't know if you know this, but every Saturday morning at 7 a.m., a group called Men's Alliance meets right out here next to our pavilion. It's a workout group. 7 a.m., they show up to work out. It doesn't matter if it's raining. It doesn't matter if it's 28 degrees. It doesn't matter if it's snowing. They're here to work out. This past Saturday, half of these guys are veterans, younger guys, but half these guys, they show up, and this past week, one of the exercises they did was carried each other on a stretcher the entire perimeter of the ball field. So you laid on the stretcher. You had 4 guys, one at each corner. You laid there. One of the guys just told me this morning that was the most humbling experience ever. Laying there, looking up into the faces of 4 guys who are struggling to carry them. But see, that's what it is. That's humility. Allowing someone to help carry, to help bear the burden, to carry the load. It's asking for help. Just being willing to ask for help. Whether it's help for an addiction, whether it's help for your marriage or just needing a prayer for a decision, it's just like letting the church, letting someone in, let someone carry you, let them help. Now, Jesus ends this with a promise, blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Given that this earth is kind of a mess, I would rather inherit heaven. But Jesus says the earth. There are various interpretations of that meaning, and I'm not sure exactly what it means, but the one thing that we do know is that to inherit means it's given to you. You do not claim it. You do not buy it. You don't position for it. No, you just receive it. You receive it. So there's something that Jesus wants to give you. There's something that he will give you. If you come to him, with a spirit of humility. See, if you see yourself as an inheritor of it, you'll invest in it. And if you invest in what God has given you, the fruits of and gifts of his spirit, your inheritance will be all the more beautiful. But I believe as we look at the whole context of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, the one thing that you receive as a result of humility is your eternal salvation. Is your eternal salvation. We've woven all throughout the Beatitudes and through the Sermon on the Mount is this undeniable eschatological dimension. In other words, it's the last things. There's something that God is promising us in the last days. And it is salvation when we enter that kingdom. But I believe as we talked every week so far through the Beatitudes, there's also something that is promised for us now. Not only for the future, not only for eternity. We're given a salvation in a sense of personhood in our very humanity. So to inherit the earth right now means that I'm going to be given the strength. I will receive the strength to face the reality of this present world. I say that with confidence because it's what God promises all throughout his word. The things, the circumstances, the troubles of this earth will not defeat us when we humbly receive everything that Christ offers to us. It's to know the fullness of love and companionship with my spouse and my family. It's to know friendships that are based on love and respect rather than on what that person might be able to do for me. See, it's the flourishing, the blessing is the flourishing of all human relationships. It's the promise that we will receive on this earth. And I believe it's even to have this unexplained peace in the midst of the storm. See, to inherit the earth is to be at peace with God. It simply means that all of our transactions, our work, our life here on this earth, which is where we are right now, will be a blessing to us. It's the promise. It's coming to Christ as the tax collector did, saying, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I can't bring anything to this, but I can receive all that you have for me. Would you pray with me? Lord, we may not be exactly sure today what it means to inherit the earth, but I know that you have plans for this earth that involve those who are humble and those who are submitted to you. My prayer today would be that we would grow in true meekness and share in the fullness of your inheritance. And if there is any pride in us today, any pride issues that keep us from receiving, that keep us from the meekness and humility that guarantees your blessing, and I pray that we would just be able to lay that down right now. God, forgive us for our sin of pride. And we open ourselves to receive all that you desire to give us through a spirit of humility. God, make us humble people, not weak people, strong people, powerful people, but all under control. God, I thank you that you have given us that model of your life, your meekness and your gentleness and your humility to follow. God, may we be like you. Amen.